You ever catch yourself where your brain's somewhat disengaged when you're worshiping God and you're reading the words, and the words that are coming out of your mouth are not necessarily the words that are written on the screen? That happens to me sometimes. You know, I'm thinking about, okay, I'm getting up to do the sermon next. I got this happening. I got that happening. Years ago when we were in Michigan, we had an excellent song leader, but, you know, we did things differently. Many years ago, back when the dinosaurs were free, pastors always have the pulpit on the platform, and the pastors would always sit on the platform at the back, and usually there'd be a deacon, sometimes two deacons sitting beside you. I'm not sure what their function was, but, you know, they were deaconing or something. We'd be standing up behind the song leader when he was singing. And I remember on a couple of occasions, Ron, at the end, he was leading music, and at the end, he turned to me and he said, "You know, I like your voice." He said, "But I didn't recognize the words." Because I was not concentrating. My brain was not engaged with what we were doing in that moment. I was kind of freestyling it. So what was coming out of my mouth, you know, was almost like a rap song. It was just whatever, you know, whatever words I could use to fill in the blanks, it sounded like they fit. Well, part of what we're talking about today is about worship with your brain engaged, and not just worship when we're in a room like this, but worship all day long, you know, the worship that we do with God everywhere we go. One of my favorite writers, A.W. Tozer, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Well, that's pretty true, isn't it? Today we're going to be thinking about thinking. We're going to be talking about the Christian mind. We've reached the end of our study in Luke 10:27. Today is going to be the last part of that, but we are going to be continuing the next couple of weeks talking about personal worship. So just because we've left that particular scripture behind doesn't mean we're going to stop talking about worship. Luke 10:27 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." Today we're going to think about what it means to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Let's pray as we get started. Lord God, we want to love you with our entire being, every part of us. We want to love you with our whole heart. We want to love you with our whole soul. We want to love you with our whole strength. And we want to love you with our entire mind. Teach us what that means today, Lord. Show us how the use of the mind can be an act of worship and a reflection of your love. Reveal to us your word, and reveal yourself in your word and in us each today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to jump right in. The first question I think that we have to ask when we're going to be talking about a subject like the mind is, what is the mind? What does it mean, that word? And I noticed that in scripture, when I sat down to do my research, that there were no easy answers for that question. In fact, there were 20 different Greek words that are translated as mind in the New Testament, 20 of them. And 9 of them were major words, like they were the important ones. Now, to be sure, there's a lot of overlapping in the meaning, but each one of these things has a slightly different emphasis, and that lends light to the passage. It helps us to understand what the lawyer who was talking to Jesus was trying to say, and it helps us to understand what Jesus was helping to say as well, because in the other passages, in the other Gospels, Jesus is the one who quotes this verse. So it's important to know what they're trying to say. So what is the mind? Well, essentially, the mind is the part of your brain, at least in this word, it's the part of your brain that thinks deeply about things. It's the part that wrestles with stuff, that ponders and reflects and works things out. It's the part of your brain that processes material to reach an understanding. It comes to some kind of conclusion. And it's also the part of your brain that has imagination, that uses creativity on behalf of God. And, you know, a lot of times in the Christian world, we're scared of that idea of imagination. And yet some of the great Christian thinkers, some of the great artists of all time, some of the great artists of the 20th century, you know, we think of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and people like that, and they were all Christians. They had sound, powerful Christian minds. Well, there's a lot of ground covered here when we start talking about loving the Lord with all your mind. Years ago, I was in seminary. I took a class with English scholar John Stott, an intercession class. And at that time, Stott was probably one of the most respected Christian thinkers in the world. The class was called Developing the Christian Mind. Now, John Stott, being a world-renowned, brilliant thinker, taught us a genius-level secret formula for developing the Christian mind. And as your pastor, I'm going to share that with you, just because I love you. So are you ready? Here's what John taught us about developing a Christian mind. Use your brain for Jesus. How's that for powerful? You know, that's it. That's powerful. That's brilliant. Stott taught us about things like developing your mind through reading scripture, developing your mind through praying, developing your mind through talking with other Christians about spiritual things, developing your mind by reading books that teach us about the Bible and about God. And he also talked about Christians in the arts, about the need for Christians to get back in the arts, because at one time in history, Christians dominated the arts, and some of the most beautiful artworks in history were Christian. And yet today, sometimes when we go into an art gallery, we're hard-pressed to find a God-related, a Christ-related theme in a painting or in an artwork. Loving God with all our minds, worshiping him with our whole mind is really about using our brain for Jesus. But as you might suspect, there are a few more things to it than that. The first thing that the Bible teaches us about using our minds is that we must be transformed and renewed. And if you're using your sermon notes this morning, there's some notes in there for you to follow and places to take notes. But we have to be transformed and renewed before we can think like God. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." There's an old saying that you might have heard, "The mind has a mind of its own." You ever heard that? That's because the mind, especially in Christian terms, doesn't always follow God. It doesn't always focus on God. It has a way of focusing on its own thoughts and taking us in directions we never intended to go, especially as you get older. Get on a few tangents. Like the rest of us, our mind needs to be born again. It needs to be born again. It needs to be changed. I just upgraded the operating system on my iPhone and on my iPad. And so this is the symbol you get when it's finally on its last reboot, when it's ready to reveal what's going on. I first saw a little red flag. It said, "Hey, there's a new operating system." And I'd heard about this operating system for the iPad, so I was really excited about it. I'd read some on it and ready to install it. And so it asked me if I wanted to install it now, and it gave me three choices: yes, no, or later. I said yes. Well, as soon as I said yes, something started to happen. It started downloading the new system into my iPad. And then when it finished downloading, it started to get the current system ready. It said getting ready to install, so it was getting the system ready to receive the new operating system. And then finally, when everything was in place and it had all been done, it rebooted. It restarted itself. Now, after the restart, I got a new screen. "Your software has been successfully installed." Well, this is what we want to see when we're installing software, right? And it asked me to answer a couple of questions. And another screen came up finally. It said, "iOS 13, your software is up to date." Boy, was I excited. It was finally here. I'd been waiting months for this thing to get here. And so I clicked the button to see the results and looked at the screen, and it was so underwhelming. After all that hype, I was more than a bit disappointed. I mean, it looked pretty much the same as the old system did. It looked, all my old files and programs were right where I left them. But then I started taking a closer look, and there were some differences, including a new few programs. And one of the big changes they made, if you have one, you know all about it, is how it handles darkness and light on the screen. Well, I did some reading, and it turned out that in spite of the appearances, a lot had been changed underneath the surface in the operating system. The whole infrastructure had been reworked. And so once I started working with it, I realized it was pretty cool and I could do some more things. It gave me new options. It gave me new ways of doing things that I kind of like. It was faster. It was a little more efficient. It gave me more control. And I realized that coming to Jesus is a lot like getting a new operating system. When we come to faith in Jesus, God gives us a new heart. The Bible tells us we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Something new is happening, a new way of doing things. So when you say yes to God and you invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior through faith, something new begins to happen. That old way begins to shift towards a new way of thinking. And our brain gets a reboot. And the whole system gets installed brand new. And the biggest feature of that new system has to do with light and darkness. What are we going to call this? Well, maybe we should call this new system Jesus OS 1.0. This is a new operating system installed in the brain. But on the surface, we look pretty much the same, right? When we come to Jesus, just to look at us, first glance, we might look pretty much the same. Most of us is right where we left it. So things look the same, and maybe we could say unfortunately about some of that. But underneath, things have changed deeply. Deep inside, we've been rebooted. A new system has been installed. What was wrong with the old one? Well, it wasn't just aging out. It wasn't just getting old. Because of sin, our operating system wasn't working the way God designed it. It was corrupted. And it started by a simple choice by the first parents. But that one wrong choice started a cascade, and pretty soon we were unable to make choices that produced the output that God wanted to produce, right? In the 1.0 model, in Adam and Eve, they met face to face with God. They walked with God. They had fellowship with God, you know, right up until the time of the fall and their rejection. You know, things went really well. But by the 2.0 model, by the next generation, we had the first murder as Cain slew Abel. The problem of sin made him have rage and jealousy towards his brother, and he killed him. One generation. The problem of sin continues to get worse. The farther we get from creation, the farther we get from our Creator. The system is really broken. Our human operating system is corrupted by sin, and the only way to fix it is to reinstall the system that God intended. So when we come into relationship with Jesus, we say that we're born again. And our brains are born again, too. They're part of that process. They're not left out of the transformation. So how does that transformation work? Well, the first part of Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The mind has a new way of operating, but some of the old stuff, some of the old files need to be converted, need to be transformed so that the brain functions the way that God intended. Then, after that happens, then and only then, Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is after the transformation, after the change, not just after coming to Jesus and receiving him as Savior, but in this transforming process, the more we're transformed, the more we're able to understand the will of God and to follow the will of God. Does that make sense? Without the transforming of our mind, it's very difficult to do God's will or even figure out what it is. God's will is just another way of saying what God wants us to do and be in our life. Without transforming, I think it's easy for us to think that we're doing God's will when we're actually doing our own will in God's name, because we haven't been transformed. So how do we transform and renew our brains, mind? Well, we do what John Stott said. We use our brain for Jesus. It gets transformed and it gets renewed when we read the Bible. We start substituting some of the old files for new ones. We learn about God and his way, and guess what? What we do out here starts in here. So when this part gets rebooted, when this part gets renewed, when this part gets transformed, so do a lot of other things. What's in here starts to come out there. If what we think about and how we think about it is changed, then what we do and how we live is also changed. We're changed through learning scripture, through prayer, through worship, with our brains engaged, as I was talking about earlier, through study and discussion. You know, worshiping without our brains engaged, let me just take a little sidestep here. It's one of my pet peeves. Years ago, when I first started in ministry, we did an awful lot of responsive readings, and we sang the doxology after every offering, and it was really, really, really structured. And I'm not saying that anything in that structure was wrong per se, but what used to drive me crazy was looking out from the front and seeing people on a Sunday morning just doing this. Looked like a bunch of fish. You know, their mouths were working, but their brains were not engaged. And so, you know, I remember in the Toronto church I served in, the first church I served in, I took the doxology out for a while. I said, we're going to try this as an experiment. And I took the doxology out to see if anybody even noticed. Well, only one couple really noticed. They left the church because we took the doxology out. We did sing it every once in a while, but what I was trying to teach and what I was trying to say was, when we worship God, our brains have to be fully engaged. We need to not just go through the motions. We need to be thinking about processing. What is it that's coming out of my mouth? You know, when we're singing songs on Sunday morning, I can't be thinking about my sermon when I'm trying to be worshiping God, because then I'm disengaged from the worship part. I'm not really worshiping. So I need to have my brain engaged as part of that. Well, there's all sorts of things, study and discussion. Do you ever get together with other Christians and just talk about Christian things? When we were in college, that was one of my favorite things. We'd go across the road for coffee and we'd sit and we would just talk about the things we were learning. And somebody would say, in my devotions this morning, I read this. And then we'd spend an hour talking about that. You know, it was an amazing thing. And it helped to develop our minds for God in a different way. I love that stuff. Serving God creatively in a unique way. God created you uniquely and gifted you uniquely. And so therefore, you don't have to do it the way everybody else has done it. You can come up with a creative way of serving God that is just as effective and maybe a lot more effective than what we've always done. When we're transformed, we are different than we used to be. That brings me to the next point. We must learn to think like God. If we're being transformed in here, then we need to start thinking the way God thinks. In Philippians 4, 6 through 8, it says this. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why are we supposed to think about these things? Because they're pretty stuff. No. Because this is the way God thinks. Think about these words that are used here. Look at those words. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. They all describe God. And they describe the way God functions, his attitudes, the way that he thinks. And so when our mind is transformed and renewed, we need to start thinking differently. We need to start thinking about those things that God thinks about, that make up God's character. We need to have an attitude adjustment and begin to think with God's attitude. Now, I want to point something out. I've heard preachers and teachers talk in some very general terms about our thought life and sin, and sometimes it worries me the way I hear it expressed. I want to point out that temptation, which starts in the mind, is not equal to sin. You get that, right? Because I think sometimes people feel like, as soon as I'm tempted, I've sinned. Well, what does the scripture say about Jesus? It says Jesus was tempted in every way that a person can be tempted. That means no matter what your struggle is, no matter what your temptation is, and it can be pretty extreme, some of the temptation that comes in our lives, no matter what it is, Jesus was tempted in that way. And yet, he did not sin. So temptation and sin are not the same thing. Temptation can lead to sin. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So our temptation doesn't necessarily have to become sin. We can take captive those thoughts. We can submit those thoughts to Jesus. And we can be quite successful at it. I know it's hard to learn how to do it. This is a discipline, and it's not something that happens overnight. It's something that's learned over time. But if we stick at it, we can have victory. And sometimes people are delivered instantly. I've seen that happen many times. I've seen people in fasting. Boy, I'm really doing words well this morning. In fasting and prayer, I've seen people just, you know, fast and pray and put it before God, a particular sin that they're struggling with, and seen them instantly delivered. And I met with a guy for every week for a year. And one day he came in and he said, I'm free. I said, well, what happened? He said, I was standing in the backyard, I was barbecuing, and I just looked up at this guy and I said, God, please deliver me. I'm sick of this. I'm done with this. And he never had that temptation again. So sometimes people are delivered instantly from things like this, from this thoughts, temptation thoughts. But sometimes, and probably more often than not, it's a discipline that we learn, something that we have to put into practice in order for it to be really helpful. We have to be consistent. As our thoughts are transformed, we need to start thinking more like Jesus. God's compassion begins to show up in our daily life and in our attitudes. No longer is the refugee that person we reject, but they're the one who Jesus died for. No longer is violence our first choice for resolving issues. No longer are we controlled by our anger. No longer do we engage in gossip. No longer can we ignore the needs of the poor. See, our mind gets an adjustment. Our mind changes, and we start thinking the way God thinks. We start thinking the way Jesus thinks. The next time you take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to look at it closely, you know, because we look at it and we think how beautiful these words are that describe love. And we know that those words in 1 Corinthians 13, especially the love part, we know that they describe God's love, right? God's character and God's love. But have you ever thought about why Paul uses them right there? He uses them because the Corinthian church is being anything but what that list represents. You know, he says, love is not rude. This was a very rude group of people. He says, love is patient. They were not patient. Love is not jealous. They were jealous of each other's gifts. You know, and if you go down through that list, you realize that a lot of those things were the opposite of what the Corinthian church was. And God used those words because he wants him to understand that love is what's important, and that the way we do things has to be transformed. It has to be changed. It has to be reflecting the character of God. In our transformation, we have to start thinking like God, and we have to take on God's attitudes as our own. It's what distinguishes us as a church from society. And that early church, if you think about it, it was that changed heart, that changed mind, that changed way of thinking that led to a changed way of doing things that brought people's attention to them. Finally, the last thing here, and this kind of skips back to some of the other things we've talked about, we must turn our thinking into doing. You know, loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, it's nothing without loving your neighbor as yourself. That's why they connected those things together. That's why the rabbis always quoted this verse and then quoted this other verse from Leviticus about loving your neighbor. The loving your neighbor part is the result of your thinking and loving. And who is your neighbor? That's the lawyer's question in Luke 10. And it led to Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. That lawyer thought that it was okay just to think about those things, just to have the right answer. And if you lived it out, if you did it at all, you did it among your own people, only the people you really liked and loved. Well, that's what the Good Samaritan story is about, isn't it? It's about showing him that that's not really God's heart in action. That's not the way God thinks, and that's not the way God loves. And I think we see this last attitude among our own people in this country right now, don't we? We'll love our neighbor as long as he isn't from another country. We'll love our neighbor as long as he has the same politics as us. We'll love our neighbor as long as he looks and acts the same as I do. That attitude that results in actions sometimes, and some of those are very negative reactions, they reflect the old man who was supposed to have died with Christ and been raised again new. And you know what? Here's a hard truth. The old man in our life is ugly to the world. They see it. When they read about, so, you know, some of the things we write on social media, some of the things we're Twittering, and hear some of our discussions, even the world knows better that that's not God and that's not the way God thinks. We need to reflect the new man, the new creation, the rebooted version, because that's the very attractive man or woman of God. This week, as we finish up here, by way of promoting this ongoing transformation, I want to encourage you to pray what I'm calling presence prayers. One of my favorite monks in the 17th century was Brother Lawrence, and if you've not read Practicing the Presence of Christ, I really encourage you to do that. I used to give that to every graduate for years and years. Every time we had a graduation service, I used to give that book to them just because it's a wonderful root place to start. He said, in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while serving persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees in the chapel. He said, make it your study. Before taking up any task, look to God, be it only for a moment. So no matter what you're doing, no matter what conversation you're starting, Brother Lawrence was doing it among the pots and pans. He worked in the kitchen mostly. And he found a way to worship God and talk to God. And he had this ongoing conversation with God, which was pretty cool. You know, so, hey, God, I'm washing the pots and pans right now. Help me to worship you. And by the way, I love you. And you're a great God. And look at all this stuff that you created that we're able to have and serve to our guests and serve to people. You know, he had this ongoing conversation with God that incorporated everything that he was doing all the way through the day. And so I want to encourage you to recognize the presence of God by praying continuously. Acknowledge that God is there all the time and talk to him. Stay in conversation with God. Try it for one day and see what happens. Try staying in conversation with God from the moment your feet hit the floor in the morning till your head hits the pillow at night, and see what happens to your life as a Christian. See if it doesn't change your life. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, stopping and doing great long King James prayers in the middle of traffic. That's not very practical. And when you're driving, please keep your eyes open. That's pretty important. But you can talk to God when you're driving. You can talk to God at the grocery store, although you want to maybe not do it out loud, or people, well, these days, I guess they'll think we've got some kind of earpiece in, but we can talk to God no matter where we are, during the ordinary times, every single day. And if we do it, the more we do it, it'll become like breathing. It'll just become so natural to you and to the way you live that you won't even notice that it's happening, and yet you'll notice that your relationship with God is strengthening. So I challenge you to do that. After all that wonderful list in Philippians 4 that we're supposed to think on, this is what Paul says at the very end of that. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And it has a promise attached. And the peace of God will be with you. That's a promise. Let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, you are worthy of all praise and honor. Lord, today I say to you, I love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength and with all my mind. Make that true in my life by the power of your Holy Spirit. Transform and renew my mind with your word. Let me honor you with my changed life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to do your will always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.